Let us open up the Word of God to the opening pages of the Bible. We turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And we will read the first 13 verses of Genesis, chapter 3. Upon the creation of the world in 6 days, and the bringing of Eve to Adam, we read chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We enter in these weeks, already begun last week, in what we call the Advent season, and which is also for us the communion season. In the next Lord's Day, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But then I wish to combine both of that by turning to Genesis 3 and viewing, you might say, Christmas from afar. Bethlehem from afar. This morning, the text for the sermon is taken from the verses that we have read together, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? Thus far. Dear flock of Dundas, there are many voices heard in this world. You hear them through the week. It's the voices of your teachers. It's the voices of your parents. It's the voice of your boss. It's the voice of your workers. Many voices call out in this world. Maybe sometimes we ignore their voices. Maybe we push them aside. Maybe the voices of the poor, or the voices of the powerful, we ignore the voices of presidents and prime ministers. But this morning we hear a very special voice. The voice of God. Calling Adam. And in Adam, he's calling you. The voice of God. And you may find that alarming. It is alarming. for it is a searching voice, and it asks, "Where art thou?" And that's who we wish to listen to this morning. Our theme is God calls the fallen man. God calls the fallen man. We'll see, first of all, whom he calls. Secondly, how he calls. And thirdly, why he calls. Whom he calls. That's the first thing that we want to ask of our text. And then we can say several things about whom he calls. And then the first thing that we'd like to say about this is that he calls someone who was a favored man. A favored man. Yes, boys and girls, this morning we are invited to come to a garden. The first garden. The Garden of Eden. Are you coming? It's always nice to walk in the garden, isn't it? Especially when the garden is so beautiful and you may look around. And this is indeed a beautiful garden. There's harmony in this garden. The animals are not fighting with each other. There are no thorns and there are no thistles and there are no weeds growing in this garden. It's the garden perfectly made by God. And he has put the first man, Adam, in this garden to dress and to keep it. And you know, and this garden is so special that already a song has been raised in praise to God. Yes, especially a song because the Lord had made a helpmeet for Adam. And he brought this helpmeet, Eve, to Adam. And Adam breaks out into song at this first wedding and says, "And this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And God, it's such a special garden that God does not only plant man there and give Eve there, but he also comes to visit them. He comes daily to commune with them and to walk with them in the cool of the day. All was so good. So good. Do you see why we can say that the first thing is that he is a favored man. Highly favored. But the second thing that we must say of him is that he has become a fallen man. A fallen man. And that is what is told us in this chapter. In the opening verses of this chapter. Yes, this tells us how all that was so good went so wrong. What happened? Well, suddenly there is the serpent. The serpent, which we are told is the most clever, the most subtle of all the animals that God has made. And maybe this animal has already impressed Adam and Eve, showing himself to be so clever. But it is not just a serpent. That serpent is indwelt by Satan. And that's how Satan comes to Eve. He doesn't come as a roaring lion, announcing his hatred, ready to devour. But he comes as a subtle serpent. And he still comes in such ways. With subtlety and craftiness. How does he come to you and me still? Well, he comes as he did with Adam and Eve. He comes with doubt. He sows doubt in the hearts and in the minds of Eve. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And when he asks this question, he's not just curious, but it's a trick. It's a trap. He's saying, "Eve, is this God who made you so restrictive that you cannot even eat of any tree of the garden?" You know, that's sometimes what people say. And maybe you've said it, young people. "I can never do anything." That's what Satan wants us to think. That God is someone who always says, no, 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 so restrictive that you doubt the goodness of God and you don't have this and you don't have that and others do and you can't do this and you can't do that and others can and look at how happy they seem to be. So that we doubt the goodness of God. But he does not only come with doubt, he also comes with denial. He denies God's word. For when Eve says that they may eat of all the trees of the garden except that one tree, and then she tells the serpent that if we eat of that tree, then he has threatened that we will die. Then Satan says, no, that would never happen. That's a threat that God cannot keep and will not keep. Ye shall not surely die. And that's something that the serpent still makes us believe today. Don't worry so much about the threats of God. There is no hell, really. You can sin unhindered. And you can sin without any consequences. Just silence that conscience of yours. Do you see what poison the snake injects into the veins of Eve and in our veins still? That he denies his word. And then he stirs up discontentment. Stirs up discontentment, for he convinces Eve that she's missing something. There was one tree that she could not take from. And if only she could take from that tree, and we still think that today, if only I had this one thing, then I would be happy. If only I had that, if only I had this person in my life, or this pleasure in my life, or these things in my life, then I certainly would be happier. And that's what the serpent says, Eve, if you only had the fruit of this tree, then you would be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve, hearing this, is not shocked. She's already been influenced, you see, that she is not shocked at sin and at the things that are coming out of the mouth of this serpent and says, but you're a liar! And how dare you say this about God? You see the poison in her veins. And she comes so far that when she looks at the fruit, it appeals to her and she takes it and ate it, and then sin is contagious. The one does it, and the other follows. But she invites Adam to take from it too. And Adam, the federal head of the human race, sinned. So that we must say, in Adam's sin, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's the second thing we must say of him. He's a fallen man. The third thing that we must say is that he is a fearful man. A fearful man. For now, they have guilt. And they feel ashamed. And when they hear the Lord coming to meet them, they hear his voice in the garden. His presence is being known. They try to run and hide. Their conscience accuses them. Their heart is troubled. And you see, that's what sin does. Sin does not give peace. It does not satisfy. It creates fear. For that's what Adam will say in verse 10. I was afraid. Afraid of God. Afraid of this God who so loved them. Who had given them so much, and now they're afraid of him. Sin makes them afraid. Yeah, it's true. I spoke not so long ago with a young woman who, in her teenage years, had done her own thing. Stopped listening to her parents, sought her happiness in the world, but she told me, But to tell you the truth, when I was in the world and chasing after all that I could enjoy, I was depressed and I was afraid and I had no peace. You don't have to go into the world necessarily to experience that. Do you never feel that? You lay in your bed at night and you're all alone and it's quiet. You think back on that nasty word you said. You think about that sinful deed that you did. And you're troubled. Or when there is that thunderclap in the sky. Or when there is a sudden accident that is happened or prevented, and your life flashes before your eyes, your sins come before you, and you're fearful. Yeah, what is there to look for? Yeah, then Hebrews 10 verse 27 puts it this way. What is there to look for? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You see, that's what sin does. Now there's a separation between man and God. And man tries to hide. He's a fearful man. And fourth thing. He's a foolish man. A foolish man. Sin makes man foolish. And the words of Paul in Romans 1 verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And verse 25 of that same chapter, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. And verse 21, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Or in the words of Paul, written in Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Man becomes foolish in sin. You can tell, can't you? What do? They run and they hide from God. But is that now possible? Is there now a place that we can run from God and hide? Sin makes us fools. And what will God do now? He calls them. Let's look at that in our second point. How He calls them. How He calls them. Yes, what will God do? Will He close the door to them now? Close the door to earth? Or will He wait for Adam and Eve to humble themselves and to return to Him again? Will they return of their own? Will a lost sheep seek his shepherd and find his shepherd? You can see it in them. They're not intending to seek out God. They're not intending of returning back to God. They're busy trying to cover themselves up. And how busy they are trying to imagine life in their new condition. They're not coming to God. They're not calling out to God. They're not confessing their sins. They're not seeking God, saying, Lord, we've sinned. Where art thou? No, they're only running from God, not going to God. In fact, when God comes, that's what they do. They run and hide. And now that's what the sinner does. As Paul says in Romans 3 verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. Not even Adam and Eve with only this one sin. Sad. But true. That you would think if this is what man has become and this is what God has received from the man, if this is how man has dishonored God, you would think that God would now come down in His anger with thunder and lightning and in the midst of the storm and an earthquake carry out the punishment that He had threatened. As He had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then you would expect Him to come down with the sword of His justice. And man would have to say, fair is fair. We deserve it.
Well, it's true, man did immediately die. I mean, he died to God. Spiritual death happened at once. And they were now a dying people. That would bring them to their grave. Physical death would come. And if God did not intervene, then death would also lay beyond the grave. Eternal death would be their lot and portion in hell. But God did not come down amidst thunderclaps and lightning strikes, and in the midst of a storm, and stretch out his sword and slay them. He came. Yes, he did come. But then he came just as he had come in the days before, walking, it says. Walking. Not running in anger and frustration as a parent may do to get that boy who so sinned against him. No, walking step by step. And he calls with that same voice that they had heard before. Where art thou? He's seeking them. He is seeking them. As the Lord Jesus would say of himself in the New Testament, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Man will not seek after God, but God seeks after man. And so he says, where are you? Professor van der Schuit, some of you will remember that name. Maybe especially you that are older, you will remember that godly minister in Holland. He gives an example that may help. He tells a one time being on a ship in the thick fog, and you could not see through that fog at all. And you understand that's dangerous. And the ship, how will it make it safely to the shore? And it wants to know where other ships are on the sea. And so what does the captain do? Well, he sounds the foghorn. Then you listen for a sound back. And that horn is saying to other ships, here I am! Where are you? You see, that's what the Lord is doing. He goes to work seeking. And he announces to Adam and Eve, here I am! Where are you? Or to use another picture, boys and girls, you know that sometimes you play hide and seek. You go and hide. And someone has to find you. But sometimes, boys and girls, maybe you hide on your mom and dad because you've done something wrong. That's what I did one time when I was younger. I'd been naughty. I ran outside, and I hid behind the house, and my mother came outside, and she called for me with her voice shaking and her tears in her eyes, Lawrence, where are you? And that's what the Lord does. How do you think he makes this call? Does he come with a threatening voice? Where are you? I'm going to get you. Don't you think it's a voice of love? Here I am. Where are you? And it's a voice to which we must listen. And you see, that voice still speaks. He did not stop speaking there in the garden. He is the speaking God. Not only in Genesis 3, but also in Genesis 4, where the effects of sin are clearly seen. For there is that murder in that first family, and how Adam and Eve's hearts must ache and so in pain because Cain kills Abel. But then the Lord comes after Cain and says, where is thy brother? or that voice, to give another example of that comes through the young boy in the tabernacle when it was so dark, spiritually dark in the land, and it seemed as if God had stopped speaking to the people of Israel. But there he stood that one night before the boy and said, "Samuel, Samuel." You see what the Lord is doing? He's saying, "Here I am. Where are you?" And that voice still sounds also in the New Testament, in the child laid in the manger in Bethlehem. And therein God is saying, "Here I am. And where are you?" And he comes seeking sinners, and that's why he met with that woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. And that's why he passed through Jericho, and Zacchaeus had climbed into that sycamore tree. He had been running away, of course, from God, seeking his happiness and riches, seeking his happiness and possession. But then the Lord Jesus came, and it showed true, didn't it, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that he says, "Zacchaeus, here I am. And where are you? Come down." And he still calls sinners today. How does he do that? Well, sometimes through your conscience. That conscience that accuses you, that leaves you restless. And that you may feel also when you lay on your bed at night. And you have those nagging feelings of guilt. And you have those secrets of sin. And you know that sin that you do, it's wrong. And that way that you live, it's wrong. And that you cannot die the way you are. And the Lord comes through the conscience and he says, "Where are you?" Sometimes he calls in suffering. When you become sick and you feel weakness of your body and your whole life is shaken. And you realize that you have to die. And if not now, later. And God comes in your sickness and your suffering and he says, "Here I am. Where are you?" He calls you by your father and your mother, or others who seek your good, who love you, and you know that they're praying for you, young people, and they sometimes ask you, "What were you doing so late? What are you doing? Where are you going? Don't you know you have a soul?" And you know that your father and mother maybe have peace in their hearts and lives and you miss it. And then through their voice, the Lord comes to you and says, "Here I am. Where are you?" And that's how he comes also under his word and by his spirit when the word is opened at the table at your home and you do devotions as a family together and we do well to listen, for the Lord is calling you. And under the preaching of the gospel as we are gathered here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and also this morning, He stands before you. He's calling you. Where are you? And the next week when the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table is spread and the Lord's Supper may be held, and the Lord stands here at the front and he says, "Here I am. Where are you?" You see, he's a seeking God. While the sinner runs from him. That's what sinners still do by nature. Maybe that's how you are here this morning, hiding from God. Maybe hiding from God with all your questions. Your questions about God, why did this have to happen? Why did he direct my life this way? And maybe question after question, and maybe that's how it is when the pastor meets with you or the elders come and you say, "You have so many questions. If God is good, why evil? If God is so, why this? I don't understand this in church and I don't understand that in church." That's how you may hide from God. Maybe you ask those kind of questions. But my friend, you won't really get an answer until you first answer this question. God asks you, where are you? Others, they hide behind the unrepentance and unbelief of others, and they say, well, they don't believe. They don't go to the Lord's Supper, and so you hide. Maybe you hide behind your busyness. You say, oh, the Lord, does He not know that I am so busy now, and work is so busy, and work has its concerns, and I don't have time to think about this question. I don't have time to answer this question. I will answer it when things calm down a bit. And so you hide. Or you can hide behind religious excuses, and you say, Pastor, but first something has to happen in my life. I cannot just come out and look God in the face. First, this needs to happen. I need an experience. And once that experience has happened, then I will go to God. And Pastor, you call us to a week of self-examination, but I cannot examine myself. After all, I first need to be converted. And then, and that's how you may run. And that's how you may plug your ears and run further into the bushes and into the trees and try not to think about God's question. But why do you do that? Why will you keep hiding? And why not come out of hiding? Maybe you sit here and you say, but Pastor, I'm such a sinner. And I'm so ashamed of my life. I'm so ashamed of my sin, and I'm so ashamed of my thoughts and of my uncleanness and of my hypocrisy and of my emptiness. And I'm ashamed that I do not love Him. And I'm ashamed that I do not trust Him. Is that where you are? And are you not ready to die? Not ready to meet God because of what you've done? But you see, God comes this morning and He says, but where are you? Young people, the Lord comes also to you this morning, and He wants to hear it from you. Where are you? And boys and girls, where are you? That's how He calls. And thirdly, how He calls. How He calls. Rather, why He calls, thirdly. Why does the Lord ask this question of Adam and Eve? Is it because He does not know? Is He at a loss that He does not know where Adam and Eve are? Is it because He's looked all over the garden, He could not find them, and so at last, in desperation, He asked, now where are you? Our friends, the Lord knew exactly where they were, and He knew where to find them, and He knows where to find you. He knows where you are. He knows where you've been hiding this past week, behind your busyness, and He knows where you're hiding this morning. He knows everything about you and me. He knows you better than you know yourself. That's how we also sing it, don't we? Psalter 384, O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, Thy searching eye doth see. Where'er I rest, where'er I go, my ways are known to Thee. And from Thee, O Lord, I cannot hide, though darkness cover me, the darkness and the light of day are both alike to Thee. Why then does the Lord ask? To show Adam Himself. That's one reason. To make Adam see what sin has done to him. What has it done to him? It's made him afraid, and it makes him hide, and it makes him excuse. Adam now begins to blame shift. He blames the woman whom God has given to him. He says, it's not my fault that I sinned. The woman! I did not ask for her. And I did not take the forbidden fruit first. And that's what the woman does too. The serpent beguiled me. And that's how people still do it today. They blame others. Well, not me. He did this, and so I did that. How sad that is when that happens.
And parents blame their children, and children blame their parents, and husbands blame their wives, and wives blame their husbands. And the devil is blamed, and worship God is blamed. No wonder God has to stop our mouths and silence us, that we become guilty before Him. He calls to show the sinner Himself, but also to show Himself. Yes, to show us our sin, but also He wants to show His saving love. That's why He's calling. And that's why He will speak words of hope. That's why He will speak of the Savior that is to come. And that's why He will make them garments of skin, and He will clothe them. He shows His love. And that's what we hope to see in the next few sermons too. I mean, if you have a child that goes the wrong way, if a child that goes the way that you've warned him not to go, and he's been taught, and he still goes his own way, do parents then hate their children? No, they still love their children. It's like my mother standing outside calling for me with tears in her eyes. Where are you? God comes to show His love. And friends, here's a question. And that question demands an answer. You see, it's God who asks the question. Where are you? He asks it today. And He asks it also in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Where are you, sinner? Where can you be found? Shall I put it very simply? Sinner, are you in Christ? Or are you still outside of Christ? Have you become honest before God? Is that what He hears? That you become honest, and that you return with the prodigal son, and that you confess, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son? Is that how it is in your life, that you stop with your excuses, and you stop blaming others, and instead of stopping your ears and closing them off and pushing the question aside, you put your hand over your mouth and you say, I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. I know. Could be that many of you are tempted to put your hands on your ears and to run deeper into the trees and to run toward the darkness and try not to think about that question. But, friends, one day God is going to ask that question, and you will not be able to escape anymore. And it will be clear if you fled from Him, if you fled from the Lord Jesus, and if the answer on that day must still be, I'm outside of Christ. Then He will say, keep running then. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting life, into everlasting fire. And then it may be that through all eternity this question will echo in your heart and mine. Where are you? Where are you? And you'll have to say, I'm in hell. I'm in hell, and I'm in hell for all eternity. That answer will never change for the sinner who stays away from Christ. You see what we need? We need a meeting with God. And He comes to meet you here this morning. And He asks you, where are you? And He asks you, what have you done? And can you not then tell Him? Tell Him your sin. Tell Him what you've done. Tell him how your heart is so heavy. And tell him that you are discouraged. And tell him that you're disappointed. And tell him that for so many years you've been under the preaching of the gospel, and it has never brought you where it should bring you. And tell him that you're hurting. And tell him if you're confused. Tell him. He knows it all. But he wants to hear it from you. And can you not tell him, dear people of God, too? Don't you go out of the way sometimes? Don't you get lost and go back to those trees where you used to hide? Ah, he loves to bring sinners somewhere. You know where? He loves to bring sinners to a garden. No, I do not mean the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane, where the soldiers with swords and staves meet the Lord Jesus, and he asks them, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Do you see what the Lord Jesus does? He comes out of the trees. And he goes to meet his judge. And he who could escape, because he was without sin, he says, "If ye seek me, let these go their way." In the words of the Lord's Supper form, he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. He suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. And so the Lord calls also to his table. Who does he call? Not the sinless. But those who see that they've lost everything and that they cannot stand before God, who maybe have tried to put together some fig leaves to cover themselves, maybe who've tried to run and who've tried to improve their lives, but they hear this question, "Where are you?" And maybe you've gone so far among the trees, and you are so in the dark, and you have a long way to go out of the dark, but drawn by the love of God. He knows how to draw prodigals from afar, doesn't he? "Drawn out of the woods," you say it. "If I am to go out of the woods and the trees, then I will go, as long as I may go with Jesus. Search me, O God." Amen.